It's great to be here where two or three are gathered in his name. He is present. Let us hear the word of God. The first reading is from the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And that will be found on the Bible, page 1230, 1230. Imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of the selfish ambition of vain and conceit, but in humility consider others before than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, our next reading is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. It's found on page 1272. Living for God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. May God add blessings to his reading. Thank you, church.
Short prayer for John for his sermon. Let's bow our heads. Lord, this church has been blessed many times over by the arrival of John and Melanie. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we know this because we've been blessed because your words are on John's heart and on his mouth. And may, Lord, you open our hearts and our minds to hear them today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've been really encouraged this morning. It's so good to be able to come to the church and know that when something untoward happens, as Ron's illness, and Ron was going to lead this morning, that that when we arrive, Grant and others and the singers, so good, are able to lead us in worship, and that's so encouraging. And also then again, to see some people back with us from the university. Good to have you here again. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have you here. And to be able to come together and praise God. This is all so uplifting that we're able to do this. This morning we're thinking about this theme and 40 days of community, this course that we're going through at the moment. We're just beginning week three. And we're thinking about what builds up and what destroys relationships. Now that picture there may look to you a little bit like any old modern church. It's a church with a difference in that it's an atheist church. And I was reading recently in the Guardian newspaper about this atheist church in London that comes together, and what they do is they sing songs by Queen and Stevie Wonder, and they listen to a lecture on some scientific topic, and they refer to themselves, quote here, as a godless congregation that meets to hear great talks, sing songs, and celebrate life. Apart from that godless bit, you know, they hear the great talks, sing songs, and celebrate life. That sounds like a good church, doesn't it, to belong to? I don't know if there's anything we can read into this, but it's actually run by a couple of comedians. And they say, clearly, there is a thirst for community. And I think it's really interesting that so many people, even people who would consider themselves atheists, have this sense that they really want to be involved in and part of a community. And so they're willing to get together, and what they said in part of this article was, apart from all the God religious bits of church which they don't like, church is actually really good because you get to meet people and be with people and sing songs together and have fun together. And that's just something that's a part of humanity, part of our hearts, this desire to be together and to be able to celebrate and get to know each other. People from all walks of life have a basic need for community. A number of years ago, I had a young man say to me, I feel more accepted in the pub than I do at church. Now, that was really sad on one level. That was sad on one level. It's also very revealing on another. Because, you see, what he wanted was community. And he wanted to be in a place where he could be accepted and feel a part of that, where he could have friends and be a friend. And that's something that's in people's hearts all around us. Sometimes it doesn't quite seem that way, but people have a longing to be with others. Some might get together out of interest groups, perhaps. Some have an interest in porcelain dolls and putting them together and painting and clothing. And so they get together and they chat and they make community around that interest. Some have an interest in picking up rocks, polishing them, putting them in collections. Some gather around that sort of interest. Many interests that would bring people together. So I wonder, what is the first community? What is the first group of people you remember gathering with? Not long after I arrived in New Zealand, a friend took me, this is when I was about seven, a friend took me along to Cubs, and I really enjoyed that. Getting to know people, sharing in friendship with people, the things that you would learn, all the little skills and things that were given to us. It was just so much fun. But perhaps for you it was a swimming club, or an athletics club, or a rugby club, or making friends at school and feeling that you were part of the gang, one of the guys, and being able to be with people you could relate with. I remember when our family came to New Zealand, although we came from Ireland, pretty much you could sort of say an English-speaking country, although we came from Ireland, we still got together with other Irish people. And maybe if you've immigrated to New Zealand, you've got together with people who share your culture, your language, your values, and that has been a community to you. I wonder what that first community you remember is. So I want you to take a moment. Think about it. Share with the person beside you. What was the first community you remember being part of? Is anyone brave enough to tell us what your first community was? Yeah. Great, great. Part of that coffee group with family. Yeah. Anyone else? I didn't mention Sunday school, but for some people at Epsom, they said Sunday school was the first community they felt part of. It's really important to think about our community relationships. Community needs work. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just stay static. It needs us to actually put our heart into it and to actively do things to foster it. If we don't, then it will fade and slip away. So today we're on week three of 40 Days of Community, a course developed by Rick Warren and Saddleback Community Church. And so the theme comes from the teaching that Rick and his team have put together. If you're new or visiting our church, then welcome. You have actually chosen a really good day to come, because today we're thinking about community, and you get to see a little bit more of what it means for the church to be community. And especially if you're brave enough, if you're just new, brave enough to come and join us for a picnic later, you get to see more of what community is about. And we sort of think about that today, but even the things I'm talking about, even if you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, these things apply to all sorts of relationships. When I was thinking about this message, I was reading a book by Tim Keller, and I was reminded that God exists in community. I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks, and this strikes me as being really deeply profound. I know it sounds simple on one level, but you start thinking about it and see where this thought will take you. Because God exists in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. We find it difficult to describe and explain it. We call it the Trinity. But from eternity and to eternity, God is in community. And when God calls us into community, it's something that has existed in the heart of God eternally. And because God has made us in God's image, it's not surprising then that something within us longs for community, enjoys community when it's functioning at its best. Community is something that God calls us into. And community is not just, in a sense, coming together for a short time on Sunday and then going back into an individual life. Community is something that we are gradually becoming more deeply, more involved in, seeping into our being, part of who we are, this community called the church. When we're called into community with God, we're called into community with his people. And this is just so, when you consider it, such an awesome thought. Now, Jesus had this prayer, and he prayed to God, and as he was doing so, he was holding up this idea before the disciples, sort of turning it around like a diamond. They could see the different facets in it. Now, this I sometimes find a little bit of a tongue twister in terms of what the scripture says. But Jesus said as he prayed, "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us. I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to complete unity." And this is what Jesus is inviting us into. And when you understand this, that you and we together have been invited into the presence of God and to share in community with God, and that this will last us through eternity, this is absolutely amazing. Community is not just how we as Christians get along. It's at the heart of what it means to be Christian. And so if we become Christian but we don't enter into community, we're missing it. We're missing the point. We're missing the heart. We're missing something of the soul, something of the richness, something of the depth which God is really calling us to. Now, Rick Warren points to a number of attitudes and characteristics and actions that have an effect upon relationships and upon community. And some things we do will help community to grow, relationships to blossom, and some things will hinder that. And he says selfishness. destroys community. Relationships are about us. Selfishness is about me. And somehow they don't really mix and gel together. And so we read in James, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Selfishness is destructive. You know this and I know this. It's obvious. It's something that each of us has learned through experience. The more relationships that you have, the more you know that there's something to be worked on, that they can be hindered by a number of things. And if we start to be selfish in a relationship, then it's on a slippery slope downward. You might know this because you carry some wounds and some scars of life. Because at some stage, doggedly, you have decided, I'm going to have my way and this is what I want. It's about me today, and you've hurt someone by doing that. Or perhaps someone the other way around has hurt you. I remember as a child going to the movies. I used to love going to the movies as a child. Mum and Dad, every fortnight or so, would give us enough money to catch the bus to go into town to see the movie, to get an ice cream. And my friend and I, we would do this weeks on end, going to the movies. You may have had a similar experience and know where I'm going in this story. But there came a time when he wanted to see one movie and I wanted to see another movie. And neither of us was going to budge. And so I went off, left him, and went off to see this movie on my own. I don't remember what it was, but I know I just didn't like it. It was terrible, because you need to be there, in a sense, with your friends. And if you've done something selfish and caused that relationship to be harmed, you just can't go on as if things are normal and just enjoy that selfish thing. It's not wrong to think about ourselves, but it is wrong when that develops into a selfish pattern where we always have to put ourselves first and be inconsiderate, have our own way. That is harmful. And selfishness creates a me-centric world where it all is around me and about me. The other side of this equation is selflessness. And selflessness builds community. The scriptures tell us each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, I once had a counselor reprimand me over this. She often dealt with people who had low self-esteem. And so to say to them to be selfless, she thought was being a bit harsh and putting them down. But I want to say to you that selflessness should not be confused with self-depreciation. It's not belittling yourself. It's not demeaning yourself. You do not need to put yourself down in order to show help to others. Selflessness actually requires us to have a healthy understanding and appreciation of who we are, our strengths, our weaknesses, the things that we enjoy, the person that we are, to be able to then, with consideration, to put that aside for a moment so that selflessly we can help someone else. We see this in the way Jesus put aside being with God in heaven, where he could have remained and had that joy and happiness of being with his Father in heaven. Instead, he put that aside and he came to be with us. Do we have the maturity of faith and the compassion of heart to set aside our needs, our wants, our likes or dislikes in order to focus on someone else and to help to serve them? Selflessness will build up and strengthen relationships. Pride destroys community and relationships. Proverbs says pride will destroy a person. Pride is my most constant temptation and something which God always has to speak to me about and remind me of putting things into perspective. I have an ego that feeds on attention, that delights in compliments, that wants to make a good impression. And God has been working with me gently through the years to teach me about that failing in my life. Not all of you, but some of you will relate to this. It won't be a problem for everyone. But pride tends to talk over the top of other people. Not simply in a sense because my idea is better than your idea, but because I think my idea is the one idea that should be heard, irrespective of how good it might be. Pride is often accompanied by this real stubbornness. It's not going to move. It's not going to budge. My ego is built up, and here it is, and I'm going to have things my way this day. It can become unhealthily competitive and even combative. Pride tends to compare what I have with what you have and leads to one-upmanship. The Bible refers to this as the pride of life or the pride of riches. And some of you will know what it's like when something nice has happened to you, or maybe you've been able to save up and get something, a new computer, a new TV, and you say to a friend, oh, I've got this new computer, and you're just hoping they'll say, oh, that's great, oh, tell me about it. But they don't do that. They say, oh, don't you know, I've got this newer model, it works faster, and it's got more memory. Oh, I've got this bigger TV, and it's got so many more pixels than yours has got. Or if someone has just got a new car, then they're going to go out and buy a better, bigger, faster model. And you know that that's what they're like, and that's how they react. Pride destroys community. I had a friend once, and he came along to work. At this point, I was working in a place a bit like Placemakers. And this guy came along, one of the workmates came along one day with a new car. Not a big flashy car, but a new car. And he was very proud of his new car. And the next day, he took some of the workmates out for a drive. The next day, he didn't have the car because they had to go back into the showroom. There were one or two wee things that needed to be straightened out with it. And then a few days later, he came back with the new car. But it wasn't quite the same one. And this got people sort of thinking a little bit, what's going on here? And a few days later, he came back, still not the same car. And what he had done is he had rented a car. And he said he'd bought it. This was his pride. He wanted to be thought of as something that he really wasn't. And he was wanting to make this impression on people. And instead he found himself being humiliated and actually left work a few days later. This is what pride can do. It destroys community. It destroys relationships. On the other hand, humility can help build up community. And so in Peter we read, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It may seem counterintuitive to us, but humility, the scriptures tell us, the Bible tells us, humility brings wisdom and honor and wealth and the blessing of God. The world around us gives us the impression, well, when was the last time you saw an advert on television about humility? You just don't see them, do you? The thing is, you've got to grab stuff. You've got to have stuff. You should go for the bigger stuff. Humility just doesn't come into it. I don't know really when the last time outside of church you might have heard someone teaching or promoting humility. Humility doesn't rate highly in the eyes of the world, but it draws the attention of God, and spiritually humility can do something within us and the people around us. You see, when God wanted to restore and rebuild a broken relationship, the broken relationship with humanity, what did he do? He humbled himself, came into our world. At Christmas, we read about him being born in humble circumstances, laid in a manger. At Easter, we read the story of him in humble circumstances washing his disciples' feet, or allowing us to humble him, humiliate him all the more with our mocking, flogging him, and finally executing him as if he were a common criminal. This is what God does to heal a relationship. In humility, he comes. In humility, he shares. In humility, he reaches out to us. When pride looks at people, it sees servants. When humility looks at people, it looks for opportunities of service. Pride wonders, what can you do for me? Humility wonders, what can I do for you? Pride takes no joy in the success of others. Humility can celebrate with joy others' successes and achievements. Jesus epitomizes humility. When he saw people weighed down with burdens, he came alongside them. And he spoke to their hearts, and he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle, and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And because he is gentle, and because he is humble in heart, we can go to him, and we can find rest in him. And it's no wonder that within Christianity, the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, has been so popular through the years, because we know in Jesus we have the sort of friend we long for. One who is not a forceful and overbearing, but one who will come to our hearts to touch us and change us. Humility builds community relationships. Resentment destroys community. Resentment, we are told, kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. Resentment is a brooding, internalized anger. The dictionary tells us it's an indignant displeasure, a persistent ill will, coming from a perceived injury or insult. You see, it's a bitterness of the soul, and it eats away at our hearts. Resentment stores up hurts, perceived insults and slights, and allows them to poison relationships. Now, many of you would have been to an optician. I've needed glasses since I was about 3 years old, so I know what this is like, and I've been for many a time. I don't know if they still do it the same way, but in the olden days, you would read a chart, and then they would start to put some lenses in front of your eyes, and it would start to become clearer. And then they would get to a point where they would start flicking these lenses. Better or worse? Is it better or worse? Changing the lens, is it better or worse? Sometimes it was worse. Resentment is like having one of those worse lenses put there, and then another one. And then another one, worse and worse and worse, gradually until we cannot see the person clearly. It's like a cataract on the soul, a cataract on the heart that gradually builds up so that we no longer see people as we should see people or treat them as they should be treated. Each perceived offense adds to the grudge, spoils the relationship, puts the other person in a bad light. You know, some of these things may have even been unintentional, but because we're so touchy about it, we take it as an offense. Resentment is the enemy of good relationships and will eventually destroy them. For those who remember the Old Testament story of King Saul and David, Saul had no better friend than David, a great servant to him, someone who administered to him when he was feeling down. And yet, when Saul heard the people celebrating what David did, resentment entered into his heart and built up in such a way that Saul wanted David to be killed. This is what resentment does. It clouds our judgment and makes us even more sensitive to insults. Now, you probably have someone in your life where talking with them is like walking on thin ice. Because, you know, you might just say something totally innocent, maybe as a bit of a joke, and they will take it the wrong way. And all of a sudden they're hurt and offended and they're away. And you've got to think of how am I going to go and make it up to them. Because resentment in their heart, because of the way that they will respond to you, destroys relationships. But forgiveness builds up relationships. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against the other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Rick Warren says forgiveness is the antidote to resentment. Do you remember the story, the Easter story again, of Peter, who went into the courtyard when Jesus was arrested? And there, a young woman came to him and said, "Aren't you one of Jesus' friends?" And he denied it, and with curses. 3 times he denied Jesus. But then when Jesus rose, Jesus forgave him and restored him. If anyone, Peter is in a good place to really know what forgiveness is about. And so then he wrote to people later on, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." And he knew, because he had experienced that from Christ, that when you enter into a relationship with that forgiving love, it will cover those sins. It will wash them away. It will allow relationship to be restored. And rather than allowing resentment to take hold in us, if we are forgiving, we will allow that forgiveness to release people, to release us, so that that relationship can be healed. Forgiveness will act before resentment can take root within us. Now, you can apply this to any relationship. The magician says, pick a card, any card. I say, pick a relationship, any relationship. Maybe one that's going well or one that's going sour. If you approach a relationship with selfishness and pride and resentment, I can guarantee that relationship will get worse. But if you approach it with the sense of selflessness, with humility and with forgiveness, and especially if both parties in that relationship are able to do that, relationships can be healed and can be restored and can be strengthened and can be better than they ever were. If we apply this not just to our relationships, perhaps when we are at work or with friends, if we apply it in the church, building community within our church, it's obvious. Selfishness, pride, resentment will be damaging. Selflessness, humility and forgiveness will help us to build up our church community. However, we have a problem. None of us is perfect. I am certainly not perfect. Each of us at different times will respond in different ways. Sometimes we'll fire something off that we wish we had never said. Sometimes our attitudes and actions to the people in relationship and community are just not as good as they should be. The solution to this problem is to have an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus, one in which we're honest with him. Lord, this is how I am. This is what I have done. Forgive me. Wash away my sin. Change me and be open to the leading of his Holy Spirit. That at that moment of choice, when we have the choice of acting with resentment or forgiveness, that we make that right choice and the power that the Holy Spirit gives us there and then, and asking him to transform us inwardly so that we can become the best person we can be. And we look at Jesus for this because Jesus modeled it, because Jesus did it, because Jesus is interested in helping us with it, because Jesus has the power to transform us from the person we really don't want to be in that sort of resentment and selfish, prideful person into the person that he wants us to be. He has the power by his Spirit to make that change within our hearts and within our lives. Now, we're working through this 40 days of community course. And as we begin this, and this may be new to some of you who are visiting, but we as a church are beginning a relationship with another church, a neighboring church at Epsom. And we're working about how we can come together to help each other. And so this is very important when it comes to our relationships. Satan, our spiritual adversary, will try to undermine this and destroy it before we get started. He will play upon our selfishness. He will stir up our pride. He will try to fill us with resentment. And if we entertain these things and allow them to be part of our lives, he will stir them up even more so that they grow and they put a barrier between us. We will struggle to find unity if we allow those things to be a part of our hearts. We need God's strength. We need God's help. And we need a determination within our own hearts and minds that we are going to be the best we can be at this. We're going to allow godly virtues to flourish among us. And if we do, then our churches will be able to come together and to become one and to become strong. Well, my challenge to you, whether you be a member of Epsom or Greyfriars, is to be honest before God and to consider, how do I feel about this process? How am I reacting to this process? Perhaps with fear or self-interest or fierce pride for my church that will not allow change or resentment that these things are happening in this way? Or are we approaching them with a recognition that we need to serve the needs of others? That we need to understand that while not everything will go our way, the people who are involved in this are people of goodwill, the Lord's people, trying to do things well and act out of love. And so, therefore, I would say with Paul, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And in fact, we are doing that because there is this goodwill between us. There is a sense of trust between us. There is something life-changing and good that is happening in our community. And I believe that if we follow this through well, and if we do it with hearts humble before God, that we will not only change the church, we will change the community that we're in, and we will change this very city. Because community will blossom among us. That God will use us to extend his kingdom and fulfill his mission and bring him glory. Not just now, but for many years to come. I said to the people at the early service, and I say it to you, Are the best years of this church behind us or before us? It makes a difference. It really does make a difference with what God is doing, with how God is acting. I am sure the best years of our church are before us. And let us be that church that rises up in Him, that does what He calls us to. Let us be that people, that forgiving people, that humble people. Let's determine, will you decide today, I will be a relationship builder? Will you determine today in your own heart, as I go out into this week and as I see people, I will build relationships. I will strengthen relationships in the power that God gives to me. Let us do that in our community. Shine to the glory of God and be a church in this city such as this city has not seen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you know us in our weakness and fallenness. And yet you have called us to something glorious. And you have called us to it not just to be that way as an individual, but to be that way as your community and to be that way as your church. Lord, I want to thank you especially this morning for those who are here with us today coming to Auckland again for university, leaving behind a community and coming here and renewing a community. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them, especially as they meet with new people over this next month, and they're in new courses and doing new things, building new friendships. Lord, I pray that you would pour your blessing upon them. And Lord, I know there are new people who have moved into our community and with us today. And I pray that as they are setting up home here, that you would surround them with good friends, and that this would be for them and for their families a community in which they are cared for, in which they are loved. And particularly as they come to our community as a church, that they may feel at home here. Lord, help us each one to build up good relationships with the other. And all of this, Lord, we pray in your name and to your glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.